turning to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 35. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in thy presence this morning, dear Lord, we come thanking thee for thy goodness and mercy to us yet another week. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to be able to administer one of thy precious ordinances. And dear Father, I just pray that we would not lose sight of what's going on, and Lord, that we would see the importance of it and realize just exactly how important it is, not to elevate it to a place above what it should, but Lord, that it would be in our hearts and minds where it ought to be. And dear Lord, I just pray now that you lead and guide in all that is said and done. And if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this will be the very time that you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is a believer's baptism. A believer's baptism. I thought it was interesting. Every once in a while, I'll look at some of the perversions of Scripture just to see what they do with certain things, see how they handle it. And I have to say, I shouldn't have been, I don't suppose, but I was somewhat shocked. I believe it was the ESV, but I could be wrong. I'm not going to say for certain which perversion it was. But when it got down to where Philip the eunuch asked what did hinder him to be baptized, it left out that whole verse that Philip said, "Thou believest with all thine heart." It took out the fact of salvation. And that in many ways, to remove that verse guts the whole story. And I reuse the term story loosely. You know what I'm talking about. The accounting of what took place. Because it is there that the eunuch declared that he was saved, that he knew the Lord, and therefore he was a candidate for baptism. I'm off of that mini sermon, the sermonette, and I'll get down to what we're looking at. Today, we truly get to share in the joy of Noah following the Lord and believer's baptism. It is a joyous time for the church. We rejoice in what's going on. We rejoice in what is taking place because we remember what it was for us. We remember how much it thrilled our hearts and how much it lifted us up when we followed the Lord in baptism. Baptism is one of the subjects, one of the things that separates true Baptist churches from all the rest when you get to this particular subject. Now, it's not unusual for churches of various stripes to insist that a person be baptized in order for that person to be a member of their quote-unquote church. But the problem comes in that they'll accept anybody's baptism. If you've been sprinkled, that's okay. If you've been poured upon, that's okay. If you've been immersed, that's fine. It's just so as you have been baptized or have gone through some mode that they would consider baptism, then they will accept you and everything goes along fine. Beloved, that is where we divide the seed corn with many. Not only do we insist on believers' baptism, we don't accept anybody and everybody's baptism. It has to be scriptural. It has to be under a certain pattern in order for it to be scriptural. We have here people that realized that their baptism wasn't scriptural, that had to receive scriptural baptism, and I thank God for everyone that was willing to do that and not fight. At the same time, I've had those that have gotten mad, red-faced mad over it and left and never came back again. Just simply because we could not, would not accept their particular brand of baptism because it was not scriptural. This is a distinction that has existed down through time up to today with the true churches of the Lord. What we do and what we stand for. As we know, in order to have scriptural baptism, there are four things that must be present. One, there must be a proper candidate. That person must be saved. That's a big duh. But at the same time, I had a fellow one time interested in becoming a member of the church, and when the question came out, are you saved? And he quite honestly said, no. Well, we got a problem here. Because you can't be baptized until you're saved. It doesn't work that way. Because there's no magical powers in the water that's behind me. Two, there must be a proper mode. It must be immersion. Not anything else. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will substitute. It has to be immersion. Three, it must be a proper administrator. It must be an ordained man. Whether an ordained pastor or an ordained deacon, if there's no pastor available, they can administer the Lord's baptism. Anything else will not do. And while I'm on that, well, this will come in here. It must have proper authority. Where is that? The church. There are those out there that are, I call them freelancers. They'll come, this person will go up to them and say, you know, I'm saved and I want to be baptized. And I think I should. And the person will say, okay, we'll take care of that for you. And they'll set up a time and a place to go and go through the motions of baptism. That is not scriptural baptism. There has to be authority, proper authority. The church has to authorize that a person be allowed to have baptism administered to them. And if the church is not behind it, if the church does not authorize it, you do not have scriptural baptism. You may have been immersed, but you don't have baptism. It's like preacher Jay Holiday looked at me when he asked me if we was going to go to Glade Creek, asked me what kind of baptism I had, and I told him. He looked at me dead in the eye and said, boy, you ain't got baptism. Well now, I think I do. And he explained why it wasn't. And that's the part that I don't understand people that fight. It was easy. It was natural. If it wasn't right, I want it to be right. But some people just don't see it that way. Now we'll look at some of these things in more detail as we move along. So for our remaining time, let's take a closer look at a believer's baptism. First thing we're going to begin is getting started. Now, what do we know about starting out? Well, how we end up has a whole lot to do with the way we begin. If you begin right, then you will end up right. You'll end up where you're supposed to. If you start out wrong, if you start out incorrect, then you're not going to get there without some ado. Anybody use those GPS to help you get somewhere where you don't know where you're going? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Except, I get right mad that woman ever sounded again. In 300 feet, make a U-turn. There's nowhere to make a U-turn, woman. In 500 feet, make a U-turn. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. The thing I hate about it more than anything else is we're going down the road and Lane knows how fast I'm driving. You're going faster than the speed limit. That's the time when I want to say, I know it. But the thing is, if you start out right and follow the instructions, you'll end up where you're supposed to be. and at the right place most of the time. Many Christians have not started right, have not started out properly, because they've not obeyed what the Bible has to say about scriptural baptism. They've gone a foot or a far in any ways of a number of ways, number of possible ways. Outside of salvation, this is the greatest thing that a believer can ever do. This is Paul, the Lord of baptism. And I guess we could put in there, be able to take part with the Lord's Supper too. Both the ordinances. It's a great privilege to be able to do so and to take part and to witness those things. This is, in fact, the very first step of obedience. Now, we're not going over anything that you all haven't heard of many times, but it's good to be refreshed again, as we've said before, and others. Just get everything back in our mind. Now, if we see what was going on here in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 34, which is not what we read in our text, but we can reference to it, God had taken Philip from Samaria. Now, at that time in Samaria, there was a great revival going on. Many people were being saved. God was being glorified. God was being honored. And it was a tremendous time of rejoicing that was going on there. And in the midst of this great revival, God called Philip to send him out to Gaza. Now, lest there be some misunderstanding, Gaza is the middle of nowhere. You got sand all around you. It's the middle of the desert. There's nowhere promising to see in any direction. Just sand. God took him out of this wonderful place, this wonderful experience, and sent him to what you might would say nothing. Sent him into the middle of nowhere. However, the reason why God did that was that there was one of his lost sheep that was in the middle of that desert, in the middle of nowhere. And this was what God's purpose was, to retrieve that lost sheep. God had a special assignment for Philip to do. I used to know how many miles it was from Samaria to Gaza, but that has escaped me now. But it wasn't a short trip to where he had to go. Now, when he got there, he saw a man riding in a chariot. This was not just some ordinary man or an ordinary citizen. He was a man of great authority. He was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Now, where had he been? He had been in Jerusalem. He had went there to worship. Now, why would he go to Jerusalem? Bible scholars will tell you that, remember Solomon and Queen Sheba? That when she went back, that she established the worship of the true living God there. And that where Sheba was in the Old Testament was Ethiopia in the New Testament and Ethiopia today. I can't prove that fact. All I can do is relay what I read. And it makes sense that it could be, because why else would he have been basically, again, in the middle of nowhere, it's in Ethiopia, it's far from Jerusalem, would he go back to partake in Jewish worship? Unless he had heard about it somewhere, some way, somehow, what the truth was. Some say that the queen that he served under's name was Candace. Again, that may or may not be so. This man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading from the Word of God. He was reading from the Word of life, the Word of hope, the Word that could give him direction, purpose in his life. He had been to Jerusalem, as we said, to worship, but he still had not found the Lord. He went there and went through all the Jewish rigmarole. He went through all the stuff that they were having to do. But he was left empty. Why? Because the wells of religion were dry in Jerusalem. It was just ceremony. It was just act. It was form and procedure and nothing else. And therefore, he was still wanting. The man was reading out of Isaiah 53, which according to some they classify as the gospel according to Isaiah. But in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you get a good portrait, a good picture of what Jesus did for us. And then in Isaiah's case, what Jesus was going to do. So it was at this point that the Lord told Philip to go to this man, to go there and be with him. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we find where Philip preached unto Jesus, preached unto the Ethiopian, or I'll back up here a minute, to preach Jesus to the eunuch. There we go. He didn't talk to him about anything else. He didn't talk to him about the obedience that he would need to do afterward. He didn't talk to him about his service. He didn't talk to him about the weather. He didn't talk to him about like the main thing that can occupy our minds and our conversations when we're with somebody. He talked to him about Jesus. There's nothing in this world more important than when you're witnessing to somebody that's lost to talk to them solely and completely about Jesus. Not anything else. The other thing, the other doctrines in the Bible can wait. They need to hear about Jesus first. They need to hear about the plan of salvation. They need to hear how they can know the Lord and the free pardon of sin. Now, when this man believed on Jesus, thereby, essentially we can say, being saved, as soon as was possible, Philip baptized him. As soon as he came to a place where there was enough water to do so. Now, there are two huge mistakes that are made concerning baptism. Two schools of thought that do great harm in the subject of baptism. Some think that since baptism does not save us, then therefore it's not important. Then there's others who believe that if you don't get baptized, then you can't go to heaven. Both of these are wrong. Both of these are extremes that are wrong. While baptism is not necessary for salvation, it is in fact necessary for obedience. And it is again the first step, the first act of obedience. Obedience is necessary for joy, growth, and fruitfulness in the Christian life. You're not going to gain any of that until you're obedient to Him and His commands. And it starts with baptism. As believers, dare not minimize what the Bible has emphasized. We do a grave injustice if we minimize baptism in any way, shape, form, or color. That's why we need to lift it up. That's why whenever we have somebody following the Lord in baptism, I always try to do a sermon on baptism. And I've got to tell you, after as many as we've had administered here, it's getting kind of hard to come up with something that's new. But the Lord leads where we go. And that's where that's all we gotta do is follow the Lord, right? Follow His guidance. What we see with Jesus. Now get this. Jesus began His public ministry by being baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. In doing so, He identified Himself with us and also showed us the pattern, as we saw last week. In Sunday school class, thanks to Dale. But it is a mark of our identification, and also it shows us the pattern of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to act. In our baptism, we identify ourselves with Jesus. We are with Him. We are in Him. We are a part of Him. And it shows forth in baptism. Jesus concluded His public ministry by commanding baptism. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. The command that He gave His church was to go out, witness, make disciples of others, and to baptize them, right? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's a clear command to me. It's not a suggestion. We're going to be looking here next at what the Bible teaches us about baptism. Second thing is we're looking at the biblical method of baptism, Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 39. What they did? Well, we saw what took place in chapter 8, verse 36. It takes water. Not just a cup full, not just a bucket full. It takes water. It takes a lot of water. The word for baptized here means immersed. Those who want to practice sprinkling, I don't know what they do with this, because that is the literal meaning of the word. In chapter 8, verse 38, we find where both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. Both of them. It was there that Philip immersed him in the water. Not just a part of him, he totally immersed him. The biblical method of baptism is by immersion, placing a person under the water and bringing them up out of the water. That's how baptism is done. That's how baptism is practiced, as you know. The scripture says that they both went down to the water. That tells me that there was enough water to get in. It wasn't just a little bit. It was enough to get in. We look at Jesus now. This is the exact same way, the exact same pattern with the baptism we have with Jesus. This was not an accident or an optional way that Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we see that Jesus went to Jordan River in order to be baptized where John was baptizing. The scripture does not say that he was baptized near Jordan or with Jordan, but in Jordan, in the river. The Greek preposition in literally means into. He was baptized and he went into Jordan. Not just in it, into it. If he came straightway out of the water, as the scriptures declare that he did, then he was down in the water, or he wouldn't have come straightway out of the water. I mean, this is just common sense, isn't it? And yet there's so many that's missed the ball on that. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and he was baptized by immersion. As we look deeper, Jesus was not baptized by immersion because it was convenient for him. In fact, it was actually very inconvenient for him to be baptized in Jordan. It was approximately a 60-mile trip, one way, that Jesus took to be baptized to John. Now, I read many years ago now that they generally figured a day's journey was about 20 miles. So you figure it took him 3 days, one way, to get there. And that's walking, obviously resting every now and again. That's pretty much steady walking in order to get there. It was important. Amen?
Amen.
It meant a lot to how it was supposed to be done. He went to the Jordan River because there was enough water there. There are those, Sister Dolores has been the spot where they say that they baptized Jesus. And there's enough water there. It's not just a little trickle. There's ample water there. John could have baptized everyone in Jerusalem if it were about sprinkling and pouring. He just needed to get a container of water and go have at it. Would have been a problem. But that's not how he did it. He was baptizing in Jordan. It takes a lot of water to baptize someone. I have no idea how many gallons the baptistry behind me holds, but I know it holds more than one or two. It takes a lot of water to baptize. You cannot baptize someone the biblical way with only a few drops of water.
Amen.
You can't do it. It pictures burial. You can't bury somebody with a handful of dirt. You have to completely cover them. If we look a little more at the wording, the Greek word for baptize is baptizo, which literally means to immerse. Quite literally, to immerse. There is an entirely different Greek word to use for sprinkle, but baptizo means to immerse. Now, the word baptize is an ordinary word in the Greek. It's not necessarily a religious word. Anytime somebody's put under water, that follows that term. But we know how it applies here for churches. The early church practiced immersion. Why? Because they weren't free to do it any other way. They had to follow the pattern. The method of baptism is important because it's wrapped up in the meaning of baptism. The method and the meaning are completely interwoven. And you cannot change the method without destroying the meaning. You have to follow a certain way. Thirdly, is the meaning of baptism. Baptism speaks about what God did for us when He saved us. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 deals with that. For time's sake, I'm not going to read there. You'll turn back there. When we are saved, we die to sin. Our spiritual man no longer sins. Although our fleshly man still battles it, but our spiritual man does not. Being saved is dying to the old way. And the passage that we see in Romans contains our biography. Why do we see it work here? Well, we see that when we're baptized, it portrays the old person we used to be has died. No longer there. When Jesus died on the cross, we know that He died in our place. He took our place on the cross. He took our sins to the cross and hung there for us. He suffered, bled, and died to pay our sin debt. And He completely paid it in full. When He died, because of our faith in Him, we died with Him. That's what we're showing forth with baptism. When we are baptized, they put us beneath the water. We're buried with Him by baptism. Because of salvation, our sin is gone. To sum it up, and I'm going to sum up this whole point right now. Time's going to get away from me here. When we are baptized, what we're literally showing forth for all the world to see is that I died in Christ, I was buried in Christ, and I rose in Christ, a new creature. And after being there for all these times, I'll still get glory bumps thinking about it. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful it is, how beautiful it is to be able to follow the Lord in baptism. Keep in mind, whenever we're talking about baptism, we're only talking about it one way, and that is through immersion. And that's the only way that we're going to be doing it now, is through the practice of immersion. Let us pray.